Good evening, everybody. Before I go any further, I want to say a massive Happy New Year to everybody. Welcome back if you've been part of KXC in 2013, and a massive welcome if it's your first time with us. We brought out the gold balloons today for that sort of New Year feel, which is hopefully enjoyable. My name's Rich, and I've recently joined the staff team, as Pete said. If you've got any questions about buildings or budgets, I'll take them later. I probably won't know the answers to them. But alongside this, I run a company helping churches to go through construction projects. I've been asked today to look at what it might mean to start this new year really well. The talk follows on from last week, if anyone was here, a few of us were here, when Andy Kitchen looked at two different ways of how we might look back over the year gone. But he also encouraged us to look with the eyes of faith for the year ahead, and it's on that tack that I want us to go tonight. What I share also comes personally, following, I guess, 10 years of work, Percy University, and figuring out what I'm here for and the things that God's got in store for all of us. So it's a new year, as the balloon suggests. I don't know how much you've stopped this new year to look back over 2013 and think about what's to come, and whether you've been surprised of any strength of emotions as you've started to think about it. For me, like over the last few years, it's been like the ends of years and the starts of new ones that I've really sat down to think about how the year's gone. And some years I find myself really excited about what's coming and the months ahead. Other years it's more fear and frustration and not quite sure where God is and what's in store. And my guess is that in the congregation today there's like a whole range of that spectrum. And my hope in speaking today is that there's something that speaks to everyone, no matter where on that journey you find yourself. Before we start in earnest, though, I want to read a few lines from the book of Ephesians. From Ephesians 1, it's a book that Paul wrote to a young church learning to walk in faith. And he says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the short passage sort of makes a few points really well known that are really important as kind of sort of background information as we begin. The first thing is that at the start of you are incredibly blessed, and that God has blessed us with so many things, spiritually and physically. So we're incredibly blessed. Secondly, that there's a big master plan to bring unity to all things. And if you're at KXC for any length of time, you'll hear people talking about restoration, and you'll hear people talking about recreation, and us wanting to kind of be a blessing to the guys in King's Cross. So there's a master plan. And lastly, we're created to fit into this master plan. That we're his perfect handiwork, and with a role in creation prepared uniquely for us all, if we want to step into it. So with all this in mind, right at the start of 2013, there are two things that I really want us to start thinking about as we go into the new year. Firstly, there's a plan for every one of us that is orchestrated and is discoverable and we can be part of. And secondly, that there's a much bigger plan over everything that we're part of as well and we can fit into. As I was preparing for the talk, I had a bit of a look at some New Year's resolutions. I thought there may be some wisdoms that I could find. Richie's resolutions, I'm going to call them. There are some articles that give like a list of 25 resolutions you absolutely need. The Guardian went with like 12 New Year's resolutions that should be abandoned. Last year, Time magazine went with 10 commonly broken resolutions. This year they had 5 resolutions that might actually work. And there's loads of apps that have started emerging for like keeping New Year's resolutions, which I have not got any of. I don't want to add, like, these were meant to be funny. What I don't want to do is add to the list of resolutions that we're all bombarded with every day at the moment. But what I do want to do is give a few thoughts about how we might discover what God has in store for us this year and how we might kind of bring that into our lives. So I graduated from Leeds about in 2004 with a decent degree, but like a massive fear about what was coming. I'd been involved in a church plant, which I was loving being part of and seeing kind of birth. But I developed this big fear of kind of making the wrong decision, so kind of wanting to know what God wanted me to do, but afraid that if I did the wrong thing, then somehow I might miss out on the journey that God's got for me and the things in store. Ultimately, it led to me making some really bad decisions. And I, in a way, like, I feel like the last few years have been really a story of God graciously bringing me back and bringing themes back into my life that I think were there all along. And what I've noticed most strongly about this is that it's been the times when I've retreated for prayer and the times when I've actively sought God that there have been these little nuggets of things that have shaped the journey I've taken and shaped the direction that life's gone in. And as I look back, it's those really, like, odd little things that I've felt God has spoken to me that have had the biggest impact and have been the most blessing to me in the last few years. And it's that sort of thing that I want to look at today. And the big question is, how do we get on board with what's God doing in 2014? There's a few verses that I'd really love to focus on in Matthew 7 that have really spoken to me. I've been thinking about the message. If you've got a Bible, Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in front of you. Take it home with you, write your name in it, and it's our gift to you. So we're going to be looking at 3 points from Matthew 7 that come from it, and we're going to be applying to them to the whole area of discovering how we figure out God's plan for the coming year. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The verses come in the middle, sort of in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's kind of this big, if you've studied the life of Jesus, this is like his big moment. He gathers all of his followers around him, he gathers loads of disciples around him, and in front of this big crowd, he kind of presents his manifesto. And it's like a sermon where we find most of the really famous teachings of Jesus that you've probably heard about. Blessed are the poor, the Beatitudes, he keeps going there. He says that instead of justice, there's loads of grace, that we should turn cheeks and we should be giving away our coats if people take our shirts. In place of retribution, we're told to love our enemies. We're given, like, the Lord's Prayer as this simple form of communication with God. He talks about the birds of the air and how even they're looked after, and how much more will he look after us. He tells us to do to others as we would have them do to us. And he announces it's kind of this manifesto which sort of presents the thing called the kingdom of God, which is what's going to happen when Jesus' rule starts to be introduced. And in the middle of this, Jesus gets this really odd little sentence, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. My first point, we're going to be 3 points for New Year, so it felt right for 2014. So the first point is that the gate is often narrow. So we enter through the narrow gate. And I think we see, as a child, I definitely saw this passage as kind of, there was this poster that we had in our church growing up, and it, you remember it, Kat? And it had like this sort of winding path that went up a mountain, and it sort of, there was sort of glory, I think. And then like up the right, there was this path that went through like partying and like cinema and like other like money, all these things. And that led, do you remember it? It was awful. And I guess that's kind of what I thought, that like, in a way, if we just live a really good life and if we do the right things, then somehow we'll make the grade. But it totally misunderstands the point of the kingdom of God. It totally misunderstands the message of the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned that the context for me of the message is having been away for periods of prayer and retreat and discovering something of what I feel God's saying to me in that. And the last couple of new years, for me, have been times where I've really taken time away to pray. The last couple of years, I've felt really frustrated, both kind of professionally at work and in relationships and other things. It's just been times when I've just been kind of, God, can you show me the answer? And both times I've been almost unable to pray about these like presenting issues. Like the first time I went away, I just remember all I could pray about was church and feeling like a real dissatisfaction with church. And that ended up in 2012 with me coming to KXC and kind of finding my feet here and being part of this community. The next year, the same thing. And instead of like this kind of master plan, I felt that I should phone this architect who I'd done a really small piece of work with a few years back. Cutting a long story short, this guy turned out to be a Christian, and we've, over the last year, been working together, and I've started this company helping churches to go through construction projects. And it's kind of started with this odd inkling that this was the guy that I should make contact with. You're probably wondering what it's got to do with the narrow gate. I am a little bit. But in my own experience, I feel that often God's plan comes in the form of quiet senses and unlikely things. And we live in like a city where it's like well-funded things and glamorous things that are most attractive, where the cleverest people and the best-looking people do best, and where like best is measured like financially or by column inches or by how big our church is or whatever else we choose to measure. But the kingdom of God, as Jesus describes, is like a totally different thing. It's almost turned upside down. Mercy, throughout of it, triumphs over judgment. The poor and the mourning and the forgotten are blessed. And this needs to be our understanding of the kingdom. It's not about success. It's about sacrificing things for others and of hearing God's plan for our lives and about bringing our unique giftings in the service of others and the restoration of all things. It seems in God's world that everything is upside down and we shouldn't be afraid to pursue those things. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Someone had a prophetic word for Kirksey earlier in the year that has really struck, earlier last year, I guess, amongst the staff team. The essence is that we should be a church who ride donkeys and not horses. That platforms and prestige should be totally unimportant for all of us. But I think God often chooses these things to bring about the restoration of like this success-obsessed world that we live amongst. And I think it's true of God's plan for us. We sometimes have to look for it. We sometimes have to search and keep our ears open for it. That it's often through the really unexpected and hushed sense of God's calling that we find the path that leads us on. Sometimes this gate's narrow, but that it's worth discovering the gate. So if you're someone who's started 2014 and a bit unsure of what's in front, I'd firstly urge you to take some time out to listen for the narrow gate and to sense the kind of unlikely way into life that Jesus might be calling us. So the gate is narrow, and what I've been sort of, with a few flatmates and people, I've been sort of trying to find a second point that's a bit more enthusiastic than a narrow gate. But the second point is that the path is also narrow. I'd really wanted like the path is broad or easy or something, but it says small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. It's interesting that Jesus uses the word narrow again to describe both the gate and the continued journey. And he showed us, like in comparison, he shows us this wider path that leads to nowhere. It seems that the life of listening to God and of looking for the upside down kingdom is the way by which the journey continues. It may be that you feel like the gate's open, you're walking steadily on the path somewhere, you kind of have faith for the journey ahead. And I don't think that Jesus is suggesting that that needs to go out the window. But I think he is suggesting that we should keep our eyes always open for the quiet thing that God's prompting. And we should always be ready for the kind of foolish thing that God somehow uses to reverse difficult situations. For me, right now, there's all the same personal questions about the sort of work I'm going to be going for, who I should date, and equally, like, about the disciplines I need to put in place to be the sort of person that I want to be. But I wanted to come out with a sense of faith of the plan God has rather than kind of human response to situations around. I guess I feel like I've turned a corner in a little bit, but I still then feel like, what, God, what are you doing in this situation, and what are the next directions you're taking us in? It's not all bad news. I've added like a point to B. So the path is narrow, but the path is certain. That's the point I wanted to make, but couldn't find it. So I also feel like certainly the story of my life has been that the path's also certain. My experience has been that as God has been like restoring things that I'd messed up, and over 10 years he's kind of brought me back to a place where those things are restored. Psalm 23 is like a really famous psalm. You probably all know it, but it starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So although this path is narrow, we're promised in verse 3 that God will guide us along the right paths for his name's sake. He'll show us the way, and he leads us with grace and with care to places of celebration and space. So maybe you feel like you're through the gate, that there's faith for the year ahead, but I'd urge you to take time to understand where God is in that, how this sort of gentle guiding is going, and kind of aligning yourself with that this year. Try and avoid the wide road that, like, London seems to just be a motorway that it's really easy to jump on. And I'd urge you to keep an eye open for the sort of narrow path and the way God's leading you. Why walk through narrow things? I guess is a final point. Why make it really difficult? And it's in this verse, God seems to suggest that the narrow way is the way that leads to life. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. Wide's the gate, broad's the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Tim Keller, this pastor of a big church in New York, he looks at this passage and he makes a point that's like quite a lot better than I had been able to come up with. And he essentially says that you enter through this narrow gate and the narrow path, and the narrow things seem to lead to broadness, and the broad way seems to lead to narrowness eventually. It's interesting in the Bible, like, narrowness is always bad, it seems. Like, you're in a cave or you're, like, somewhere bad. And, like, we're led by God to wide open spaces. Wideness is good. And it's interesting that Jesus uses this language. But this whole thing of entering through a narrow gate that leads to broadness, I think, is really pertinent. Jesus isn't saying that we need to pick the hardest option all the time. But rather than relinquishing control, but by relinquishing control of our own destiny and taking time to listen to these subtle promptings of God, I think he promises that ultimately that path of going God's way is the one that leads to life, and that somehow by laying down control of the way we're going, we find something much better than we would have planned for ourselves. Back at university, I was part of this men's group, which was quite intense. We sort of tried to help each other become more like God, and one of the things we did was memory verses. And they were quite difficult, they were quite long. And they were written down, so it was a written exam, sort of 5-minute set thing. And if you got the punctuation wrong, you didn't get the point. So that was kind of how if you hadn't got the punctuation, you hadn't learnt it properly. It was terrifying, but memorable. And one of the first verses that we ever learnt was from Psalm 19. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Like, at the time, the verses massively jarred with me, because I felt like it was something about rule following, and by following rules we find life somehow. But as I've grown to see the life Jesus described, I think this life following God's prompting and walking down the narrow path really is the way to life. That Psalm 19 and these promises of things that are more precious than gold are really true. The Psalm promises refreshing, wisdom, joy, lightness, purity, rightness, and they all follow from this way of discovering God, God's plans for our lives. And that these promptings described as being sweeter than honey really are worth discovering. In my experience of seeking God for my future over the last few years, I've come to find that the promptings from God have been the things that have been most revolutionary. The realisation that it was time to sort out my church commitments brought me here, where I've had the chance to explore vocation as well. And more recently, feeling the prompt to contact an architect who I barely knew to explore how a future business might look has been one of the most transformative events to take place over the past couple of years. Discovering the narrow gate through prayer and walking in the way, in that way, I felt somehow part of God's plan for me. And I felt that it's been the most life-giving and freeing place to walk that I could have imagined. This idea of obedient narrowness leading to life-giving broadness seems to be totally fundamental to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I can testify that the brave steps of faith do lead to freedom and life that we're promised. I start the talk today with a few verses from Ephesians 1. And I want to say that I firmly believe that God does have a plan for each of us that we can discover this new year. Ephesians 1, it said, "Praise be to God who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." In my life and in others around me, I've seen subtle promptings of the Spirit lead to lives taking totally new directions that are so perfect and so much better than anyone would have conjured up for themselves. And I believe that it's as we commit to discovering this plan that we come alive. And Ephesians 1:8 shows that it's as we start to live this life that we see the wider plan for the restoration of all things coming together. So as we come to conclude, there are three things that I really want us to remember at the start of New Year 2014. Firstly, that God has a plan for us and for the world. I know when times are hard, it often feels just impossible to see what God's doing. But I really do believe that there's a plan for us that we can discover, and it's worth holding on to that as a church. I hope we're a church that really discover God's plan for us. Secondly, that it's worth searching for the narrow way. That often God chooses the little things and the foolish things to bring about his plans. And throughout this year, I'd encourage all of us to take time regularly to pray and sort of understand what that prompting is at that moment. And lastly, it seems that this is the way that leads to life ultimately, that in putting this upside down life of the kingdom first, we enter the narrow path that leads to broadness. And as we walk this path, we invite other people into a wider story of restoration and renewal. Wherever you find yourself at the start of 2014, I would just really encourage you to use some of these damp days of January to find space for time alone, to invite God into the situations you find yourself in at the start of the year. I think one of the things as we were worshipping is that I felt also, for this congregation particularly, the language of God infusing our dreams, I think, was something that I feel, I guess for me, the story was one of being totally frightened of messing up at university. But I feel for you guys particularly, it's about inviting God into your dreams and God kind of influencing the dreams and what you're hoping for in the future. So that language would be something I would encourage.
Amen. Well, let's stand and respond to that. That is the word of the Lord.